Meanwhile, our message this morning is a tale of woe. And I come to you as a real representative of my message this morning, having come back from Camp Berea, where we had a campfire, which was Elijah's mountaintop experience on Mount Carmel. And we had one of the cabins all psyched up to be the false prophets of Baal. And I tell you, they did a fantastic job. They jumped around and danced around and cut themselves with ketchup blurbs around Baal's altar, trying to call down fire from heaven, and they finally fell down exhausted. So it was my time to come out as the great prophet Elijah and to call down fire from heaven. Now, you need to know that we had some expert technicians at work for weeks before refining that particular campfire. And so they told me, no sweat. I mean, you know, don't take it easy. Cool off. It's going to be all right. Everything's going to work out all right. I said, well, I know what it is to trust in God, but I don't know about trusting in you guys. But nonetheless, I'll do my best. So here we got everything all ready, and we prayed for God to answer with fire from heaven. And at the appropriate time, poof, a big cloud of smoke rose up from the altar, but no fire. And, oh, I was dismayed. But we did the best that we could. And went on from that point of time, and the program director decided to have a little campfire after the object lesson. And so as one of the boys was up giving his testimony, he got to the point where his grandfather came into the story. As he told about his grandfather, boom, a big burst of flame went behind him at the altar of Jehovah, and he quickly recovered himself, regained his composure, but it flipped him back to the beginning of his tape. And so he started off his story all over again. And he got to the place where his grandfather entered the story. Boom! Another big burst went up from the altar. And he rewound his tape and started again, and he got to the place where his grandpa, boom! And another big burst of fire. So everything that technicians design doesn't happen at the right time, but it's sure to happen at one time or another. Program director got up and he said, now, Matt, he said, continue your testimony, but leave out your grandfather. Good to see you this morning. If you haven't figured it out, we're glad to see you. Delighted that you're here. It's wonderful to be a part of the family of God and to gather together to enjoy the Lord and one another. So we turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, those of you who are joining us for the first time this morning, we're preaching through this great prophecy of the Old Testament, sometimes called the fifth gospel, the prophecy of Isaiah. We're in chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5. I'm reading from the New International Version. I'm beginning to read from verse 9. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 9. Excuse me, verse 8, I'm sorry, verse 8. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field, till no space is left and you live alone in the land. Verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine, and so on. Verse 18. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cork ropes, to those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work so we may see it. Let it approach. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come, so we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, and deny justice to the innocent. Notice in verse 28. Verse 25, therefore the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. Verse 26, he lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Chapter 6 and verse 5, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. The Lord Almighty. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray now that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wouldst speak to our hearts. We realize that we need to hear the voice of God in these days. speaking to us undeniably and specifically, personally, pointedly. We just pray this morning that thou wouldst make this to be in our gathering. We shall lose sight of all else, and God, the living God, will speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be responsive. Help us, we pray, to be those who are wise builders, building on obedience to the word of the living God. We ask your blessing to this end, in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. A tale of woe. It's important this morning to notice the connection of this tale of woe. First of all, to other woes in the Bible, and secondly, to the movement of the prophecy of Isaiah itself. There are many who pronounce woes throughout Scripture, an exclamation of despair, exclamation of doom and impending judgment. And many are those who pronounce woes, but in all of the prophetic books, Isaiah is the one who pronounces again and again, consistently, woes upon the nation of Israel. 22 times. Much more than any of the prophetic messages of the Old Testament do we find the prophet Isaiah pronouncing woe to these people. And that's interesting because Isaiah is the one who pronounces hope, the one who speaks of joy, and the one who speaks of life, the one who speaks of salvation. But we must recognize our need. And so Isaiah clearly lays that out in his prophecy and brings these indictments against the culture and the civilization in which he was living. The passage of Isaiah chapter 5 is somewhat similar in our mind, reminds us of Matthew 23, where our Lord Jesus himself, the gracious Savior, the one who came to provide salvation for mankind, pronounced seven woes upon the people of his day. And I think that it's just possible, as we see Isaiah pronouncing these woes upon the people of that day, and think of our Lord pronouncing woes upon the people of his day, that we might be able to identify and realize that we, perhaps, are under the same situation as prevailed in those days, and that perhaps God is looking down and saying woe to these people living in this time, in this Western culture in which we live. But we not only need to notice then these woes as they're connected with others in the Bible, but I want you to also notice why they appear here. Chapter 5 of our prophecy, and in verse 4, you remember the parable, the song parable that the prophets gave to the nation about the vineyard of the Lord. And the Lord was looking for fruit from that vineyard. But in verse 4 he says, "What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it only yield bad? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad grapes?" Now the bad grapes are those which are here designated before us in these six woes of the prophet Isaiah. So we have the connection then. He speaks in the parable song of bad fruit from Israel. And the bad fruit is here set before us in these six woes. Its content is very simple and very obvious. Each one is begun by the expression, woe to you, or woe to those. So we find, first of all, if you have your outline, woe to the materialists, hedonists, the mockers, the perverters, the proud, and the unjust. Let's notice them in detail. Verse 8, woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left, and you live alone in the land. The earth and its resources are the Lord's. Repeat, the earth and its resources are the Lord's. They are not ours. We are but stewards. We are but managers. We are but those who are to use these things thankfully and gratefully as responsibly unto the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, it says, "The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants." So the earth, which God created, and all of its resources are his, and we are but tenants and managers and stewards of that which the Lord has given to us. We find as God brought the first man into being, Adam, from the dust of the earth, and inbreathed into him, the breath of life and he became a living soul, God said that he was to work the land and to care for it. He was to be the caretaker of the Garden of Eden, where God had placed him. And as that first man was to be the caretaker of that first wonderful garden that God had made for him, so we are to be the caretakers of planet Earth. This is God's plan. This is God's intent. In that day, and in this day, and for all days, the earth is the Lord's, and we are but stewards and caretakers of it. But man rejects stewardship. Man rejects managership. Man pursues ruthless possession of that which is not his. The Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 21, we have the story of the wicked King Ahab, king of Israel. And as he looked out of his palace window, he saw a vineyard, and it was a very productive vineyard, very attractive to his eyes. He looked at it, and he desired to have it for himself. The king, who had so much, desired yet to possess this which was not his, which was in the stewardship of another man. So he went to that man. His name was Naboth. And he said, Naboth, I will buy this land from you, this vineyard. I would like to have it. And Naboth said, no, sir, king, I can't sell the land to you because the land is God's and he has given it to our family and I cannot sell it out of our family. We are to care for it. We are to manage it. We are stewards of it. You may not possess it. I may not possess it. It belongs to God. Ahab went back. He went into his room and he went into a sulk. His wife Jezebel came in and said, what's wrong with you, big boy? He said, that land of Naboth down here, it says it's a pretty good vineyard. He says, I'd like to have it. He said, get up off your butt. Get up out of that bed. He says, She says, I'll get that land for you. Just relax. So he got up and Jezebel, the wicked woman, she went down to the village of Naboth, as village gates where they did business, and she said, now I want you to have a village gathering, and when everybody's there and Naboth is among you, I want some false accusers to say that this man was blaspheming God. And as that charge is raised, you take him out and you stone him, which is the proper disposal of those who blaspheme God. And so it was. Naboth was taken and he was killed by this wicked woman. She says to Ahab, she says, go down and take possession of your vineyard. And so Naboth goes down to that vineyard. That's an exciting story. As he steps into that vineyard, here's Elijah and he pokes his finger at him and he says, you're going to come under the judgment of God. So he got the vineyard. But with it, he got the judgment of God because he was pursuing the ruthless possession of the land, which was not his. Naboth was in the right mode. Naboth saw himself as a steward and as a caretaker of that which was the Lord. So we find, as we read our papers this week, in every area, we find the same violation. We find that somehow we think that things belong to us, and we can do with them as we wish to our enrichment and to the impoverishment of others. So we find the Hertz ripoff in our papers this week. We find the illegal inside stock trading, which has reached over to the Connecticut River here in our community. We find significant public people involved in lobster stealing in our community. We find Hugh Hefner, Playboy King, finally, after having possessed women for himself, he now wants to get married. I tell you why. He wants somebody to take care of him in his old age. He's still in the same mode. He's still in the same program. And so we find that people want to ruthlessly possess for their own enrichment and the impoverishment of others, and to the ignoring of the plan and will of God. And so he says, woe to you, whom are just materialistically oriented, who see the grasping and possession of things in this world as the ultimate end of your lives. He says there is devastation that will come upon you because of this. I don't need to tell you what some of that devastation is in our day. And these hot days when people in New London and in New Haven and in other areas are not able to go to the beaches. Why? Because of the violation of the very principle that we're talking about. When Canada is extremely upset, and properly so, because of acid rain that is making dead the ponds and the lakes and the beautiful countryside that God has made. Devastation will result as we ignore the plan of God for planet Earth. Woe to the materialist! It will only be to our doom. It was to the doom of the nation. It will be to the doom of our civilization today if we constantly and consistently ignore the plan of God. Secondly, woe to the hedonists, these who are self-indulgent. Notice in verse 11, they rise up early in the morning. Notice the extreme pursuit of self-pleasure and self-indulgence. They rise up early in the morning. They stay up late at night. They run after their drinks. They are involved in external stimuli to try to bring them pleasure and happiness and fulfillment. Failing to achieve and know happiness and fulfillment and complete life in God, there is a pursuit after other things to give us that emotional fix so that we may have our pleasure. A self-indulgent lifestyle with no regard for God or his creatures. In verse 12, they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and no respect for the work of his hand. Woe to the mockers, verses 18 and 19. Those who draw sin along with cords of deceit, they are pulling their sin wagons along with them. And as they do so, as these materialists, these hedonists are pulling sin along with them in their wagon, they mock God. Even as in the Old Testament, the mockers said to the people of God, "Where is your God? Where is your God? We don't see him evident in our world and in our culture." And as Christ on the cross faced the mockers who hurled in his face the mockery and insults, "If you are God, if you are Messiah, come down from the cross, save yourself, then we will believe in you." And as we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, there will be those in the last days who will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? The coming of Christ?" Why, they would say, that's ridiculous. All things have been as they were and will always be. And Christ and God do not interrupt the course of history, being ignorant of the fact that God has already acted in history and that he will yet act again. Mockers who want God to act, who want to see God, who want evidence of God without any repentance and faith in God. They want God to be manipulated by them and for their personal benefit and good. And this leads to the perverters. Woe to the perverters in verse 20. Those who call evil good and good evil. We're living in that day when abortion, the killing of unborn children, is called good and desirable. That a woman should have the right over her life to the extent of killing another life. I was very glad to see in the paper yesterday that there was a funeral of service in Chicago area with a cardinal of the Chicago area holding a service for 2,000 fetuses that had been gathered to emphasize and reemphasize the lives that had been aborted and the lives that had been killed. And the funeral service was held to dramatize the personhood of these unborn fetuses. But abortion is being called good today. That which is evil becomes good. Homosexuality becomes good and acceptable, an alternative lifestyle, contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, to the plan of God, to the teaching of God's Word throughout. It is acceptable. And incest is the great push today to make that acceptable within the Christian, within the community of our day. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. to discipline our children has been called evil. It would suppress them. And we need to let them express themselves. Now, I'm not talking about the abuse of children, certainly. But the proper discipline of children, even, has been called evil. And so we have had the permissive concepts 25 years ago of raising children, and many times we've reaped that in our day and age. Breaking down racial barriers. What greater good could there be to recognize the personhood of all people, regardless of race, regardless of ethnic group, regardless of language group? And yet we saw the tremendous turmoil and struggle of our nation, and continue to see the struggle of our nation to try to accomplish that which is good, to allow people to be recognized and respected as people, all people of any kind. And yet that good many times has been looked upon as evil, has been fought at every level of our society. I was interested to see an article in the New London Day just the other day, July 16th, as a matter of fact it was, and it was from the editorial page entitled Right and Wrong. Says the Harvard Business School, the nation's foremost training ground for corporate America, has begun teaching its students the difference between right and wrong. Well, my friends, we need to start teaching that in kindergarten and right on up through school. But our society today is recognizing the fact that we have a moral and ethical problem. And so the Harvard Business School now wants to teach the coming MBAs the difference between right and wrong. The article goes on, the editorial goes on. This has been tried at Stanford, Columbia, Wharton, and Dartmouth. But Harvard's program should have the most significant impact given the school's strong position of leadership. Harvard's 3-week course will involve 7 sessions of about an hour and 20 minutes each. One of the fundamental flaws of the capitalist system is that so few ever thought the purpose and responsibility of a corporation amounted to anything more than making money. Coming right back to point number one. That's a problem with our culture. We've forgotten that all that we have is God's, and that we are but managers and stewards of it. But we have forgotten that. And we're in a lot of the mess that we're in because of that today. And so it says, the article goes on, the editor goes on to say, one wonders if 7 hours of instruction will have much impact on the values of ensuing crops of MBAs. Then he says, maybe it's not too late, but it's going to take considerably more than a few compulsory courses here and there. Repeat, the editor says, it's going to take considerably more than a few compulsory courses here and there. And I agree with that. And I want to tell you that unless our society gets itself back into a perspective of these things from God's viewpoint, we are going to be increasingly in trouble. But that brings us to the next point. Notice in verse 21, woe to those who are proud. It says, for those who are wise in their own eyes. So the same New London Day, and I publicly from this platform continue my crusade in connection with the newspaper, refuses to allow on its editorial page on Saturday night, the religion page, Michael McManus column, which teaches ethics and morals, and the paper takes a stand against this and yet expects Harvard Law School to bring about morality and ethical concepts in those who attend. My friend, we need to understand that it is only as we are God-related that we have a moral and ethical system. And our secular system today consistently tries to rule out God and bring in morality and ethical systems without God, and it cannot be done. It cannot be done. So we find the progression here of those who drag along sin, who mock at the evangelical and the fundamental viewpoint of a real God, who acts in history, who is ready today to move in the history of our world and in our culture, as he has in past days in other cultures. And not only do they mock, but they pervert. That which is bad is called good. That which is evil is called right. And not only so, but they are wise and in their own eyes, proud, and self-sufficient and independent and trying to bring about a change of society apart from God. Finally, notice the final woe, sixth woe, verse 22 to 24. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deny justice to the innocent. So we see that the excessive use of alcohol and other external stimuli like drugs not only slows down physical reaction, that's why we have so many automobile accidents when people are under chemically induced highs, not only slows down physical reactions, but it also dulls moral and ethical sensitivity. It dulls moral and ethical sensitivity so that we find that these who are moving in that direction, verse 23, acquit the guilty for a bribe and deny justice to the innocent. My friend, all you have to do, you don't have to be a preacher. All you have to do is pick up your paper day after day, like last night, see Mario Biaggi, for many years congressman from New York, in the Congress of our United States, finally resigning before he was thrown out of Congress because of exactly the things that we have here. Corrupt government. Corrupt and rotten government. Injustice. Bribes. And the guilty going free. And the free being oppressed. So we find woe to the unjust. The society breaks down, and we find that righteousness does not prevail. So we see the consequences of all of this, verses 25 to 30. First consequence is devastation. I've already mentioned that. Mentioned in verse 9, if you'll notice, the Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate. And in verse 24, again, and in verse 25. Verse 24, under the figure of a prairie fire or a forest fire, the devastation that will result from the continuance in this pattern of living. I want to tell you that here where the prophet is speaking of devastation that will come upon the nation of Israel, he speaks of the devastation that they will experience nationally. Second part of it will be exile, verses 13 to 17. They would be taken captive and taken away in exile. And the other part of that is the invasion of the pagan armies. I should have mentioned that first. They come in and destroy the whole last part of the prophecy. Verses 26 to 30 have to do with invasion of the Assyrian armies and the Babylonian armies. So because of a culture that develops a non-God perspective and moves out in its living contrary to a recognition of God and His plan and His order of life, we find devastation, invasion, and exile for the nation of Israel. But individually, we find the same type of things will result. Individuals become devastated. Let me read to you what I noted from the Portland paper a while ago, as reported in a little booklet I have here, about a well-known psychologist who killed himself, and in a note left to his staff, he said, quote, tonight I feel tired, alone, and suddenly very old. The full understanding of these feelings will come only when you too are tired, alone, and old. And I want to tell you, my friend, that a devastated life is described in those words. Tired, alone, and old. So the individual's life is also devastated as we fail to respond and live in the plan and will of God. We come now to the ultimate crunch, if you've noticed your outline. The ultimate crunch is that after six woes pronounced upon the nation of Israel, the prophet in chapter 6 suddenly gets a sight of the holiness of God And then he gets a true sight of himself. The one who has said, hey, look at those materialists. Look at those hedonists. Look at those mockers. Look at those perverters. Look at those proud. Look at those unjust. They're all going to hell. They're all away from God. The judgment of God is rightfully deserved upon them. Suddenly, that one says, woe to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. You have been saying this morning, give it to them, Dave. That's true. That's what's wrong with our society today. All of these different things you've been able to identify in the culture in which we live. But you say, I'm not guilty of those things. The prophet suddenly realized that although he may not have been personally involved in the list of things that are mentioned and come under the woe of God, he himself is unclean, he himself is unfit, he himself needs a cleansing work of God, he himself needs a work of God himself to bring him into a right relationship with himself. This morning I want to tell you that you are unclean. I am unclean. We find the same potential, first of all, that is evidenced in these woes, is evidenced as a potential that is evidenced in each one of our inner hearts, our sinful nature. We find that the list of things that are not here perhaps are some of the things that I find problem with. At any rate, we find that we are all unclean. As one has said, when we point a finger at somebody else, we point three back at ourselves. And Isaiah the prophet now finds himself as under a woe of God. Woe, he says, woe to me. I am ruined. I am unclean. But that's the beginning of hope, my friend. To realize that I have a problem. To realize that I have need. And to come to the one who can cleanse me and make me fit for his presence. Oh, this morning I invite you to acknowledge your sin before God and to claim the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the value of the death and resurrection of the Savior, as your personal fountain of cleansing, and come and receive the cleansing of the Lord from him, for that is what he offers to you today.